Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 5, we're going to do today verses 5 to 18. We have seen already in the book of Hebrews from verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, God has spoken, and supremely He has spoken in His Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate display of who God is. He is the ultimate speaking of God. Seven statements about who He is and His qualifications to speak. Then the rest of chapter 1 is devoted to seven scriptures, detailing the fact that Jesus is the Son. He is greater than angels. He will receive a kingdom. It is in God's divine plan that He should ascend to the right hand until the Lord has made the enemies of His feet, trodden under His feet, the enemies. Then we have, the last time we were here, Alan dealt with a warning that we have. If God has spoken, what are you going to do with the word? There were some people in the church that had professed, but they were tending to slide back into Judaism. And so he says, listen, God has spoken this way, this method, and there's no other way of salvation. You'll not escape if you do not give yourself fully to God and to obey the word that has been spoken. And that is an application to us as well. So often as Christians, we let the word of God just leak out, drip, drip, drip. We hear the word of God and it just drifts away from us and we drift away from it. And there's a massive application there to us. So Jesus was a human. Son of God, but a human. Have you ever asked, what is the point? Why? Why do it this way? God, you're mighty, you're powerful, you're able. You can just wipe out everything, start again. Why do it this way? Why become human? And so the writer here is going to give us a few reasons why Jesus actually became human. Why? And we're going to base our maybe thinking on two expressions. And maybe we'll just look down here, the passage. You'll notice there, verse 10, just before we read it. Verse 10. It says in the Authorized, it says, for it became him. It became him. You look down to verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him. It behoved him. There's two expressions there. And the first one, it became him, we'll see that it means it is fitting. It is fitting. Like ladies, get a dress. That dress is really becoming of you. It fits you. It suits you. But then this expression in verse 17 is different. It's fitting, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And we'll see this morning that it was right that God should do it this way. And we'll also see it this morning that it was necessary that God should do it this way. And so we're thinking this morning of the humanity, the full humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that it was both fitting and it was necessary to the work of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, this is class this morning. And if I don't communicate to you that this is class, I have failed. But if I fail, read it for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show you that this is class, because this is class. This is so great salvation. Let's read the word of God. Verse 5. We're going to split this into three sections. I know I'm delaying the reading here. We're going to split this into three sections. Verses 5 to 8. We're going to think about that in the order of things. And that's the title we're going to put over it, the order of things. Verses 9 through 16, we're going to think about a fitting response. And then verses 17 and 18, the needful move. So that's the way we'll read it whenever we come to each of those sections. So let's read the first section, the order of things. Verses 5 through 8. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set over him the work of thy hands. that has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. The order of things. Now you will note, whenever we read down there, you'll note the word subjection comes up quite a lot. For example, in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. You'll notice the expression a little lower. In verse 8, thou hast subjection again in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection. In subjection, subjection, under him, under him. And then you'll get the expression creeping into verse 9, a little lower. And you'll notice that there's order there. There's order. And there's order in God's creation. And this is massively important, I think. And the order that we're given in the Bible is that there is biological life. That's like the grass and the trees and so forth like that. And in Genesis, God, whenever he creates the grass, he then speaks a second time. Whenever he's creating the three, creating the earth, he speaks a second time and introduces organic life. So we have grass. But then above that, we have animal life. That is, animals. Don't need to explain that. But then above that, that aren't animals, but are related to animals in a sense, we have human life. But then above that, we have the angelic beings. And then above that, we have God as supreme, that there's none other beside him. And so we have order in God's creation. And God takes this very seriously. Order God takes so, so seriously. That he actually makes rules that there's no such thing as crossing over different orders. No such thing as bestiality or any of that kind of stuff. That's very serious in God's idea and mind. Because it's actually moving out of God's ordained order of creation. You will note in Genesis 6, the massive sin of Genesis 6 is that the sons of God, the angels, actually moved out of their order to copulate with female humans. And they moved out of the order, creating splices, and God had to come in. And that was why the judgments were so severe in the flood, because the angelic order had moved out of their order. And that's what Jude actually says. They left not their first estate, their first order, their first boundary. And so God here is order. And the order at the start was Adam. Adam as a viceroy over all of creation. Notice what it says about him in verse 8, or verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, that crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. So there's Adam set in the Garden of Eden. And he is set over all of the Garden of Eden, having dominion over it as God's viceroy, God's image bearer. The dignity and the glory and the honor that came with that was unbelievable. No one like Adam in all of the earth. But now we don't see all things put under his feet. Adam, in the earth, in the garden, all of creation subject him. That means that animals did not kill him. That means that hurricanes didn't come and destroy, or tsunamis didn't come and destroy. That's what it meant, that everything was in subject unto him. But now we don't see that. And this is what the writer says. Notice verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that wasn't put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him. That is, now all things aren't put under man. You walk out and you go to the jungle and you will get eaten by a lion. The lions are not in subject to us. We can go out and storms and the weather system of this cosmos is not subject to us no more. And the whole order of God's creation is flipped on its head. Now, our brother was talking something of sin this morning. Can we see the seriousness of sin? Now notice distinctly what Adam actually did. Notice what Eve did. Remember back to the original sin. Eve actually took advice from a lower order. A serpent. An animal. And Adam's response? Well, you know, like the old Puritans used to say that Adam was actually away. He wasn't. You know, Adam was actually there with his wife. And do you know what the sin of Adam is? He's doing absolutely nothing. That he should have, in the order of marriage, he should have come in and stopped and protected, and he did absolutely squat. And that's the big sin of man. Order, God takes it so seriously. And it's flipped on its head. And what are we to do? I tell you. Notice verse 9. We'll read the last of verse 8 again. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Sins come in. The order is flipped. Everything is wrecked. But what do we see? Verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. The fitting response. Let's read verse 9 down to verse 16. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah to that. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fitting response. Notice who we see. We see Jesus, his human earthly name, interestingly given by an angel. And so you have here Jesus as the human betrayed. For we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember in the last that God, angels, man, animals, organic life. But now we have Jesus who was God and is God and ever will be God being made a little lower than the angels. That is unbelievable. And sometimes I miss it because it's so familiar. What do you think of that step? That's, if you want to put it on the graph, that's like us becoming organic. Us becoming grass or dirt or something like that. That is the step. He was made a little lower than the angels. He took on himself humanity, still maintaining and retaining Godhood, still fully God. But the Word was made flesh. Verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Now a bit of grammar here. There probably should be a semicolon there after angels or a comma after angels because I think that's the end of that clause. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And then we have a new clause here. And the word for there in your reference, if you have a reference Bible, your margin will give you because of the suffering of death. He has been crowned with glory and honor. That's the idea there. So we have that first clause, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels. And then we have this second clause. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's a strange expression. We don't tend to see suffering in a good light. But here Jesus goes through death, goes through suffering, goes through agony, goes through pain, and it's because of that he's crowned. And I tell you, that's important in as far as humanity is concerned, and I don't have time to go in it this morning. But it's sufficient to say that for humanity to get to glory, sometimes humans will suffer. And I tell you, it's important to know that we're not alone in our suffering. That there's one who has already walked before us, who knows the crack, who knows what it's like, who knows what it's like to suffer. And he will bring us the glory because he knows the path already tread out. That is comforting to my soul. And because of suffering and death, he's crowned with glory. Notice that. First of all, he's crowned. And then he's crowned with glory. And then he's crowned with glory and honor. That's where the Lord Jesus is right now. Passed through death, passed through suffering, risen the third day, ascended on high, crowned with glory, crowned with glory and honor. That's right where he is right now. And we get a third clause here in verse 9. That he, by the grace, the undeserved merited of God. I tell you, we deserve nothing this morning. We're lucky we're here. That's not right. It's of God's will we're here. And it's by his almighty grace. But by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. The literal expression there is for all. Is for all. And keep that in the back of our mind, because that word all keeps coming up here. And I'll ask you at the end, what is this so great salvation? That he should taste death, go into death, enter into death for all. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting. It was fitting that God should do it this way. Why? Or how did he do it? For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Notice who it is again. He's keep relating it back. He wants us to see this dramatic step down. He is the one that all things are actually made by and all things are for. This is the Lord Jesus. Now what happened? For it became him. It was right for him. It was fitting for him. Whom are all things and by whom are all things. In bringing many sons to glory. What? How would you bring us to glory if you were God? To make the pioneer, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and them who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 11 says that for both he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified. That is the one who is holy and the one who are made holy. That is the one who is sanctified, that is God. That is Christ. And the ones who are sanctified, that is us. This expression, are all of one. ESV will translate it, are all of one origin. That is that they are both human. They are both human. And for this reason, because we are human and Jesus is human, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. I don't think it's improper. I've been debating over this expression. I'm not sure. I don't think it is improper for us to say this morning that we have a bigger brother. In fact, I think it's absolutely right. I could think of many reasons why the Lord Jesus would be ashamed to call me a brother. But look at what it says. That he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And this morning we have a bigger brother in heaven. One who has went before us. One who has taken care of the task. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And then he proves it. He proves the fact that he is one of us. He proves the fact that we are children of God as well. Saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Notice that. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's quoting from Psalm 22, referring to the Lord Jesus. But there it's in the triumphal part. Then verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold the children which God hath given with me. Talking there of Isaiah. This is actually quoting Isaiah in Isaiah 8. Isaiah with his contemporaries and his brethren that were with him. That's the kind of idea behind that. He's proven here that Jesus is our bigger brother. And he's one of us. He's human in every mindset, in every way, apart from sin. And it's fitting. It's right. Why? Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. And you'll find a lot of those expressions, partakers of flesh and blood. A little lower, tasted death, seed of Abraham, made like unto his brethren. The writer here is making the point that Jesus is fully human. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also took part of the same, that he is flesh and blood as we are. That, now this is the point, this is where he's getting to, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we've got two things here. We've got the fact that Jesus destroyed the power of death and him who holds the power of death. I'm not sure, the scriptures are pretty silent on this, but I'm not sure the devil has literal power over death. He certainly tempted the first move of death, if you want to put it like that. And in that sense, he has authority in some sense. But here, Jesus went into death, and he went voluntarily into death and came out of death. He couldn't have done this before the incarnation. He couldn't. God is spirit. And there's a difference between, and it's a careful point, but there's a difference between eternal and immortal. God is eternal and Jesus is eternal. He's always and ever will existed. But immortality has got to do with death, hasn't it? Jesus could never die before the incarnation. And it is the wonder that the incarnation was put in place and it was right and it was fitting so that Jesus could destroy death. Right at the beginning, Adam messed up, blew it. The wages of sin is death. And it was right for God to do it this way, to destroy the very punishment that came into the world. And Jesus takes upon himself humanity. Why? To live and enjoy his life as we are given? No. But he took life so he could die. I think that is absolutely incredible. Would you do that for someone? Like, think of the gravity of the incarnation. Would you change yourself for all of eternity? Right now, Jesus is a human in heaven. Right now, heaven is different. The very Trinity is different today because of the incarnation. Would you do that? I tell you, look at our bigger brother. And look at what he has done. So that he could go into death. And so he could come out and he could be victorious. And this morning, death is defeated. And this morning, the fear of death is defeated. You know, back at this time, under Roman rule, they had a lot of different ideas, Greek thoughts about what was after death and all that kind of stuff. Some scary, some not so. But it is the amazing thing as a Christian this morning, as a Christian, is that the method and the mode of death, that's one thing, but the article of death is a different thing. That we do not fear it because we know what's coming after. I remember a while ago when my granny was in a hospital and me and Snowy went up to the bedside and we were talking to her. And we're talking to her about her operation and that kind of stuff. And I was like, "Granny, were you scared?" "Oh no, absolutely not. Not at all. Why would I be scared? I'm looking foolish at this point, you know." But she wasn't scared, and she was totally not scared. Why? Because Jesus has defeated death. And she knows where she's going. And one day there's going to be a resurrection. And Granny will wink at me and say, "I was right. Jesus defeated death." The order of things. The fitting response. Let's look at the last section quickly here. The needful move. Verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things," not here it was necessary, or not here it was fitting, but here it behoved him. That means that it was necessary for him to do this. For verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." It was needful for two reasons here. One, to take care of sins, and two, to be our faithful high priest. You'll notice verse 17. "To be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God." But notice that last expression, "to make reconciliation for the sins of people." Now, the word reconciliation, some translations might read propitiation, and that's probably the better rendering there, apparently. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. God is angry with sin. And you might say, how can God be angry with sin? I tell you, we can be angry with sin at times. Someone hurts another person, we're angry with them. We're angry at sin. Of course we are. And God is righteously indignant against sin. He is angry. But enter Jesus. In the incarnation, made man so he can die our death. And now he has died our death. He said it is finished. It's all done. It's all accomplished. And sins are taken care of. Couldn't before the incarnation. But now it is. Second of all, and with this I'll close. He's made our great high priest. And not great high priest just, but our merciful and faithful great high priest. I think all of us here knows what it's like to feel a cold, to have the cold, or to have the flu. And we know what it's like that you get the person a wee bell and you put on CBeebies for them. You make them toast and you make them tea and you leave plenty of tissues there and for them and all. How do you know? How do you know how to help them? Well, because you've been through it, haven't you? What are you going through now? What's your trouble? What's your difficulty, frustration? What's your ailment? I tell you, he is a high priest. That he knows how to help. Why? Because he's been there already. He's been there already. And not only has he been there already, but he's two things. He's merciful and he's faithful. He will never ever say, wise up, that's too small a thing. He's merciful. And no matter big or no matter small, he's merciful and he's always there for us. Number two, he's faithful. There'll never be a time where he will say, I can't be bothered. There'll never be a time where he will say, no. He's both merciful and he's faithful and he understands. He's our merciful and faithful high priest this morning. That is amazing. He couldn't have done it without the incarnation. Now he knows what it's like, I tell you, to be wrecked, to be just drained. There was one time where they had to just lift the Lord Jesus. They had to carry the Lord Jesus to the boat because he was that tired. He knows what it's like to feel hunger, to thirst. He knows what it's like to bleed. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, to be let down. He knows it all. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he's our faithful and high priest. This matters in our life. So often we fail because we don't go to our faithful high priest. He's there waiting for us, waiting to help. And we just try and batter on ourselves. We try to deal with it ourselves and we don't go to him. He's there. He's faithful. He's merciful. He understands. He empathizes with us. Couldn't do it if he wasn't human. I tell you, praise God this morning for the incarnation. Where God became a man. Died for our sins. Rose again from the dead. And offers us what? Let's just read verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Who's it put in subjection to? I tell you, all things are in subjection to Christ. They're all in subjection to Christ. And because they're in subjection to Christ, you know what he has done with humanity? He's altered the very order of creation. That in a future day, it's going to be organic life, angelic life, humanity, and God. He's altered the very order of creation. This is why it's so great salvation. This is why it talks about not people, but all things. Because what Jesus has done in the incarnation, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, has altered the very cosmos itself. That right now it's different, but in a future day, humanity will be raised above angels, will rule angels, judge angels. Why? Well, I tell you what, because humanity is a bigger brother in the Trinity. And because of the incarnation, look at the gravity of salvation. So great salvation, I tell you, in the future day. And you will rule and judge angels with your bigger brother and your Father in heaven. and now our faithful and merciful High Priest. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have so great a salvation. So great. We're not deserve it, but we do. Let's enjoy it and go to our faithful High Priest because he's there waiting to help. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus and for the incarnation, Lord. How you would do this, how the Word would become flesh. Lord, we marvel before you at the extent of your love for people like us. We just praise you, we worship you, we bow before you this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, this morning that you understand, you empathize with us because you've walked the road for us. Lord, help us this week to come to you, Lord, in our weakness, in our temptations, in our struggles. Lord, help us this week to come to our faithful and great High Priest that we might find help and aid in our time of need. Lord, you're so good to us. Bless us, we pray, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.